The New Testament reading today comes from the book of Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And it was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast within the Jewish tradition where it was a festival harvest day. It was about a month after the first grain would have been harvested, and they gave thanks on that day. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where the disciples were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of the disciples. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jewish people from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered, and they were bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are those that are not speaking ordinary Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and newly converted, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them, speaking of God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed and said to each other, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new cheap wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed all of them and said, 'Men,'" and I think he meant to say, "and women of Judea, all who lived in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk like you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." They didn't know about brunches like we have in San Francisco. "No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'that I will pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon your slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Pentecost is a day, a tradition that, thank goodness, the secular world has not been able to get a hold of yet. You cannot go into Walgreens and see a Pentecost greeting card section. And See's Candies is not yet making chili-flavored chocolate flames, though I would buy that. And though Annie Scott has this fine Pentecost hat, which she actually had made, the company didn't start making them in mass. Now, I've got to think that has to do with, because the story of Pentecost is just too crazy to tame. It's an unmanageable story. When we enter the story right before Jesus has left the disciples, he has gone up into heaven to be with his Father. And he tells them, "Before I go, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. And you need to go to Jerusalem and wait for that. And I'm going to make you witnesses to all the world." And so what do? They go to Jerusalem, but they're kind of sitting inside of a house. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying, "I want you to go wait in a house till a plan comes." I think he wanted them to be about the work and the life and the vision that he had put about for them. But no, there they are, waiting for the plan to be coming in the priority mail or whatever it would. And something happens that they do not expect. The Holy Spirit comes down, and it's like, the best I can put it is, holy chaos breaks open. It's like something like wind, a violent wind, rushes into the room, and something like fire goes on each of their heads, and they begin to speak in languages they do not understand. And then the Spirit pushes them out of their nice, safe place and moves them into the streets where there are people of different languages and lands. They're wearing different clothing. They like different kinds of food. And they get to hear about the mighty acts of God. He moves those 12 out of their comfort level into the community. And I wish I could hear what they heard that day, but we do know it changed people. And the Spirit kind of nipped at their feet and burned the disciples' backsides and drove them out of their own walls and out of their own comfort. The Spirit enabled these backwater fisher people and day laborers to speak about the power of God to people from all nations. Now, just try to put that into a greeting card. Holy chaos. And the Spirit isn't just this gentle inbreaking in the story. The Spirit comes suddenly, even violently, into that room. And the scripture says people were amazed and perplexed. Now, amazed here doesn't mean like a pleasant kind of emotion. It's not like a child who sees a magic trick and goes, oh, yay. This is more like this violent wind that came and shook everything up. And the sentiment is closer to bewilderment. What in the heck is going on? And some thought it was so odd, they were all drunk. That's the only way I can explain it. A pastor I really like named David Losey reminds me that Pentecost was more about fear and bewilderment than celebration. That the Holy Spirit comes to be with them. And a lot of times the Holy Spirit can be translated in the Greek as advocate or comforter. And David says, you know, it's not the Holy Spirit's job to make us feel better about ourselves and our work. I mean, I will say there is some comfort in this. The disciples were distressed. They were feeling orphaned. They didn't know what to do. And the Spirit came to give them advocacy and comfort to go out and be a part of the world. I mean, if you look at the Pentecost, if you look at Spirit in the scripture, it doesn't do so much comforting as shaking up. It shakes up their world and what they want to do. The Spirit comes and kind of prompts them to start disturbing the world, to change the world, to bring into question what the world's values are and what it means to follow God. And I gotta say, I think the Holy Spirit is all about change, about stirring up the people then and about stirring up the people now. It's about the Holy Spirit that speaks a word to the brokenness and sadness of tragedy of this world, a word of good news, a word of hope, a vision of peace, of justice, of love, an unlikely word. That's the kind of thing the Spirit does. I love a story that Tom Long tells in his very first church when he was a young man. He decided to offer a class. He said to the congregation, next morning at 10 o'clock, I'm going to offer a class on the fundamentals of the church. And new people to the faith and those that need just kind of some energy, come to my class. And he set out a room with all these chairs, and three people came. Three little girls in elementary school came. And he tried not to show his disappointment because those little girls kept on coming. And he tried to teach them as best he could about the Christian faith. And when it got to Pentecost Sunday, he said to them, "Do you girls know what Pentecost is?" And they didn't. So Tom Long said, "Well, Pentecost was when the church was seated in a circle in a room and tongues of fire came down on them from heaven and landed on their heads and they spoke languages so people could hear about Jesus." And two of the little girls kind of took it rather calmly, but one of them, with her eyes as big as saucers, said, when she could finally speak, "Reverend Long, we must have been absent that Sunday." The beautiful thing wasn't that she misunderstood. The beautiful thing that she thought it could happen in our church, that God's Spirit could come down in even our little church and speak a word that the world needs desperately to hear. That's the beauty of that story. She thought it could happen in her church. She probably would think it could even happen in our church. And I love that because I will admit that I'm not always great at change and shaking things up. I can deal with it. If there's a change, I'll go around with it and I'll kind of embrace it and I'll do great. But I don't like doing it intentionally very much. Some of you knew that I decided to take a scuba class this year because I wanted to swim with the fishes in Hawaii. Well, it almost killed me. It was hard. I flunked the written exam. I had to take it again. I haven't flunked anything in years. It was really hard work to learn something new. I'm not sure I'm going to try to learn something like that in a while. Change does not come easy to me in some ways. It's hard work. And yet I'm part of a church and a part of a group that is kind of learning how do we adapt and change to a world that's changed around us. The group is called New Matrix. I can't ever remember this name. And a bunch of our church members, who's here that's working on it? You, John, Levi, all these people, Virginia downstairs, other away, they've decided they're going to read this book, Canoeing the Mountains. Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territories. And it's kind of a weird title. It happened because Todd Bolsinger, who's a vice president in a seminary called Fuller, one day he had three friends come to him, and every one of those friends were resigning from their churches. And it wasn't because there was misconduct or anything like that. They resigned, they said, because we're tired and we don't know what to do. Our churches are coming to us and say, we need to grow. We're dying. Pastor, fix it. And these pastors, they were good pastors. They knew how to preach. They knew how to do pastoral care. And they knew how to teach. But when people said, how can you fix this? They said, I don't know. And these pastors had kind of given up. They were asking questions about where will the church go and what will they do? And they had to admit they didn't know what to do. So he wrote this book. And I have to admit, I feel like that too. I'm a fabulous, well, and humble preacher, or at least I love to do it. And I like to teach, and I really like pastoral care. And people are kind of saying, Maggie, how do we get more young adults in this church? It's like, I don't know. We need kids. We need this. And I say, yes. And I have no way to know how to do that. And I kind of feel bad. You know, if there was a program to do, I would have bought it and made you all do it years ago. But there isn't. So this book is inviting me to say, none of us really have to have the tools for that. We in a church look for technical changes. That technical changes mean if we just do that one program, everything will be better. If we just have a children's choir, the children will come. If we just for young adults have a Doubt and Stouts beer event and a local pub, everyone will come. If we just do these things, if you preach a little differently, everyone will come. Well, really? I don't think so. That's a technical change, hoping that that one thing will make it happen. The author of the book says we have to learn about adaptive change. Okay, it's like one of these words. I don't know what it means, and I'm struggling. And here's my best try, John. Adaptive challenges means you have to learn a new way of doing things and a new kind of skill set. You have to admit that old ways don't work anymore, that the problems of where the church is going cannot be solved by programs or skills or tools. It requires people to make a shift in values, in expectations, in attitudes, habits of behavior, that there is a big problem and there's no quick fix. Ugh, I really hate that because I still want it to be possible. But what he's inviting us to do is to look at who we are, where our passions are, what we're willing to try to see if we can meet the needs of the people out there and meet spiritual hunger. See, it's not about just saying, we know what's needed. It means listening to where there might be some desire and see if we can meet it. We can't be it for everyone. Canoeing the mountains comes from a term. He uses Lewis and Clark, which, you know, I thought I was related to and not so much. He reminds that they thought they could find a water passage over to the west. And so they had canoes and they're canoeing, and then what happens? The water runs out. There is no great passage. And what do they see in front of them? These stunning mountains like they've never seen before. And for a fair amount of time, they portaged canoes. That term means they physically carried their canoes up mountains. And then they got to the really big mountains. And what they had to do is physically break up the canoes and burn them. Because as long as they had the canoes, they could not see any other way to go. They kept longing for that water where they could use their canoes. And once they literally got rid of them, they were able to see new possibilities. They were able to find Sacagawea, this basically pregnant woman who gave them the way to lead them. So it's an idea of what do you leave behind to try something new. And we don't like change so much, but you know what we don't like about change is we don't like loss. That's the hardest piece. But I think, friends, if we're going to figure out where our passion is, what we're going to do, we're going to have to give some things up. Let some dreams go, because I think the Spirit still is working within us. I think the Spirit says old first Christians in this place still can speak because of the Holy Spirit to San Francisco and to the world. But it's going to take some work. We have to change. I don't know, is that a six-letter word? We don't like it very much, however, six-letter word. I don't know. It's just, I haven't counted it because it makes me uncomfortable. Six, thank you. So we got some counters in the church. That's good. So I wonder what we're going to do as a group. Your pastor is not going to tell you a plan. This small group is not going to do a plan. We're going to have to work on this together. We're going to have to do some experiments. And that means try something, see if it gives us passion. Where is our core DNA? It means what are we about and how might we use that to serve God in the world to follow Christ? I don't know what ours is going to be, but I do know some things. I know if I can wrestle through this, if you are with me, if we do this together, because I've just revealed I don't have any answers. Shoot, no. But I'm willing to work us together to see how the Spirit might kind of stir us up. I also know that we know how to do change in this church. We do. We know how to do loss. 2 weeks ago, we closed the Senior Center after 55 years. Now, I'm going to tell you, we studied it for 5 years before we made a decision. And we graciously said, this is not where God needs us right now. 55 years ago, there were no senior centers in the city. And we jumped in. 55 years later, there's plenty of them. Now, here's going to be our challenge. We have some money called the Doctor's Daughters Fund. It's from like 1890-something, Steve, way back then. That's what we're using interest off of that. It's for the poor and the elderly. Our challenge will be, can we as a group look around and see where there are needs in the poor and the elderly and see where we might go? and use it. The worst will be if we just let that money accrue more. Oh, won't that be great? No. Where might God be calling us? We let something die so something might live. And you know, friends, we at the church know about death. We're not so scared of it. I mean, really, we don't like it very much. But we do know that there is new life, and we trust ourselves to God. What else do I know about change? It's going to happen if we like it or not. So let's do some experimenting. Let's see where God might be leading us. I, again, don't have a church that I know and a plan for us, but I know my friend Edna was telling me about her little church in Asheville, North Carolina. And they think they're little. They used to actually have 700 people, and they can remember it. Okay, we've never had 700, but we think we can remember it. And now they're down to about 120. And so they're figuring out what do they have a capacity to do. And this is what they're doing with some of their money. One, they have this beautiful narthex in front of the church where an AIDS group meets every week. And they're redoing that narthex so that people in that AIDS group will have a really good place to meet. Isn't that interesting? Not because it's going to welcome visitors, but so those people, that AIDS group, has a fabulous place to meet so they feel worthy. And they've also become the period church of Asheville, North Carolina. They are now collecting sanitary napkins and Tampax for all the homeless in the city. They've become that church. I mean, it's a little weird, but they figured out they have a capacity to do it. They know women have needs, and no one was meeting it, so they've become the period church. They found out where their energy was, and they're really caring for women in Asheville, and others are joining in that. See, they figured out where they had energy and where they were in need and where God might be using them. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. See, I want us to be like that young girl that said, "You mean I missed it that day? It's possible?" That's what I want to awaken on this day for me and for you. Because the promise is the Holy Spirit is in this place. It's up to us to open ourselves, to pray, to listen. Oh boy, we got to listen a lot. And to learn and try on something new. But I believe God is with us on this Pentecost and on every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.